We'll go back to that here in a little bit. Did you get the email about the assignment? Yeah, we got a lot of ground to cover tonight. Three chapters, folks, okay? Not so. The reason I had you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is because that is the Sermon on the Mount. And many times we look at this piece and that piece or this section, and that's good to do that, to focus in on those. But when you look at the aerial view, you see the progression of thought that Jesus had as he was giving that, what we call a sermon. And we're going to look at that here tonight. So the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our what? Daily bread. Right. Okay. So what does that entail? We talked about it. Just going to asking God for everything. Everything. All the time. Kind of like a child does with their dad or mom. Just always asking, asking, asking. Okay. And then, of course, you know, we joke about it. But then when we give them an answer to whatever they're asking, they say, why? Why? Right. We're not going down that road tonight, but we need to ask God for everything all throughout the day. Do we? Why don't we pray right now with that question in our head? Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this study, this time we've been taking to study prayer. And God, we need this to be more than just an intellectual study where we gain knowledge about prayer. God, I ask that you would use this time to change our hearts. Yes, give us a mental understanding of it. But God, I'm asking that your word, the scripture that we look at, that it would do what you say it will do. It will not return void. So change us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so do we? I don't think anyone said yes. We pray every day, all throughout the day, of course, before we eat. We pray then, maybe before you go to bed, you pray, or when the car breaks down, you're praying, right? Why don't we pray all throughout the day? Well, that's what this next step is about. My will versus his will, okay? Part of the Lord's Prayer is, thy will be done, right? Okay, so Matthew chapter 6, looks like everything's working upstairs. Yay, we should all stand up, turn around, and applaud. No, let's not. Thank you for getting that figured out up there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, here's what it says. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, okay? Trust me, that's what it says. They're obviously going to be working on that some more upstairs. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Yes, folks, God has a will, doesn't he? Okay. What else might we call that? A plan. Yeah, who said that? Oh, that was good, Ethan. He's got a plan. Absolutely. He's got a plan, and that's his will. Sometimes we even try to know God's will, right? We want to know what God's will is on certain things. But until we understand, see, here's the problem. God has a will, a plan, and so do we. Oh, and that's where the problem comes in, right? Until we understand how strong our will is, we can't understand the words, thy will be done, that we see in the Lord's Prayer. So let's consider the Sermon on the Mount tonight, and Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and let's kind of take this bird's eye view of it and see the progression of what Jesus was teaching, more than just the little things, but the big picture. And we'll call that discovering our self-will tonight. This is a plan to recognize our own self-will and let God have control. And then we become a child to the Father. instead of someone that has a plan arguing with God or insisting on our own plan. Okay, so chapter 5. Your notes are a little bit different tonight as far as the format of it. We're just going to breeze through chapter 5, and you can write down whatever thoughts you want. But I want you to think of your life as a room. Just picture that box. You're in a room. That is your life. And there's all kinds of doors all the way around this room. Let's go ahead and label some of those doors right now. We'll have one door, let's say, labeled money. Okay. One door labeled power. How about fame or everything else that we desire? We got all these doors in this room. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount by telling you he's going to go through your room and close all the doors. Close all the doors to human power, all the doors to human glory. Matthew chapter 5, here's what he says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Remember, I said he's going to close all the doors to power and glory. And he starts right off by shutting those doors when he said, blessed are the meek. In other words, he's saying, give up power in relationships. And I'll show you an entirely different way to live life. Shuts that door of power and glory. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of being codependent. Don't be afraid of disappearing into obscurity. If you're a meek person, you won't stand out. Everyone won't notice you. He's saying, I will take care of you. So he shuts that door. He then goes on in this chapter to do something else to shut doors of power and glory. He tells us to bless our enemies. Well, that takes revenge out, doesn't it? He tells us not only to bless our enemies, but to think of their needs. He tells us to pray for our enemies. If we think something or someone is irritating with us, irritating us, what does he tell us we should do about that? Think about it. You don't have to like quote the verse. What does God say we should do when we think someone is irritating us or irritated by us? That's the right way to say it. We think someone is irritated with us. What should we do? Go to them immediately. Matthew 5, I think it's verse 23 and 24. That's where he says, if you think someone has aught against you and you come to the altar to worship, he's saying, drop your worship and go to them. Go to them immediately, even if it isn't your fault. Just go to them. In verses 38 through 42, he then closes the door on revenge. Even, how about this revenge? Now, what kind of revenge would he be closing the door on? What does he mean by revenge? What do I mean by revenge? How do we take revenge on people? Getting even. Yeah, we're doing something to get even with them, to get back at them. And I know that that might happen occasionally with people that we know, you know, like your neighbor throws trash in your yard and you throw trash in his yard, or someone from your church comes by and walks on your front lawn and thinks it's funny. Not that anyone here has ever done that. But aren't there other ways that we can take revenge on people? Because we're good Christian people. We would do anything. Ethan, cease contact. What's another way to say that? Silent treatment. Avoid them. I don't know, but maybe we do that sometimes with our enemies. He says, don't take revenge on them. I'm just not going to talk to them anymore. Just going to avoid them. And folks, even though we may feel good because we don't take revenge on our enemies, isn't that what we do in our home when there's conflict? Because we have to win. We have to be right. We have our reasons. And now there's a conflict. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. He said, bless your enemies. Pray for them. Pray that something good would happen to them. Do good to them. Don't take revenge on them. And so he closes that door on revenge, even emotional revenge by us. We're just going to keep our distance from certain people. He then shuts the door as well. Man, he's just shutting all kinds of doors in our lives here, okay? He then shuts the door on secret sexual pleasure by telling you to remove your eye if it's looking at women to use them. He said, pluck it out. Get rid of it. Oh, he just shut that door. There's our checklist. Matthew chapter 5. There's our checklist we need to do. So let's do it. Let's just go down there. We're checking these things off on our 3x5 card every day, making sure we're doing this, okay? And we're looking pretty spiritual now, aren't we? Because we're doing, maybe some of you even tonight, and says, yeah, I'm good on that. I'm good on that one. I'm good on that one. Okay. And then we come to chapter 6. Jesus is still preaching his sermon. He shuts all these doors in chapter 5. Now we come to chapter 6, and Jesus is now addressing us wanting to look spiritual. We just did all this good stuff. Us wanting us, ready, to look good in other people's eyes. And that's what chapter 6 is about to address here. So he gives us his checklist of things we shouldn't do or should do, okay? And we start doing them, and we're feeling pretty good. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, and then it goes on from there. We understand what's going on there. People who are trying to look a certain way to everyone else, trying to look good in other people's eyes. Okay? He then moves on to giving up power in relationships. Oh, I just turned my page back. There we go. And then he moves on to this. If you fast, pretend you don't. If you, in other words, if you fast, pretend that you're not fasting. So what would that look like? Just think about that for a moment. Because he then says, if you give, don't tell anyone. If you do something kind for someone else, don't tell anyone. Don't make sure you let other people know what you did. Trying to look good in other people's eyes. Letting other people know that, oh, you're just serving your little heart out. Now, how would someone, I know you guys don't do this, how would someone do that? Obviously, they don't come in and say, hey, guess what I did this week? So how would they do that? Go ahead, Gary, tell on your wife. No, don't do that. How about this? You come into your sphere of people that you want to look good in front of. And then what do people do? Oh, what's wrong? I was up so late last night and the night before that, and then yesterday I was doing this, or what's wrong? Oh, I'm so stressed out. I've got all this stuff going on in my life right now. Lots of problems. And then all the problems come out. We just want someone to pay attention to us. You're maybe not you, because you don't do this. Other people, they just have this exhausted look about them. Keep it to yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. When you fast, pretend you're not. The one who has to let other people know how busy their life is. Okay? Now, this is the non-sensitive, non-pastoral side of me. Okay? I'm like, would you get over it? We all have busy lives. Well, yeah. Okay? But I can't do that. But the one who has to let people know, you know, that person, keep it to yourself. Don't go on. You know, what's the biggest outlet for that right now? Social media. Oh, my day is so bad. My life is so bad right now. Same thing as doing it in person. Jesus says, keep it to yourself. Don't go on social media and wah, wah, wah about everything and how bad everything is. Don't seek power. Don't seek position. Don't seek attention. You're fasting, pretend you're not. But he's not done shutting the doors in our life right now. There's more. Here we go. How about the door of security for money as we're continuing through chapter 6 here? What does he say about money? Give your money. For some people, money is their security. Jesus says, I'm going to shut that door. Give it. Now, remember the context, okay, in that verse. He's not saying to give all your money away. Why is he saying give your money? What would be the context of that? So you guys don't come in next week and just sign over all of your bank accounts to the church. What's the context there? Armin? Yes, yes, absolutely. That's part of it. Where do you get your security from? If your security is coming from your money, Ethan? Sure, sure, absolutely. Dan? Yes? Yep, absolutely. So, yes, Michael. Oh, yes, absolutely. Good ways to use our money, okay, and how to do the giving part. But why does he say give it? Yes. If you're hoarding your money, you're not relying on God. Okay? So my plan for my life includes all these doors. He's shutting them. He just shut my door of security that I get from money. Okay? And I'll be thinking about that. If that's one of your doors, maybe there's some other doors that we've mentioned as well. We start closing these doors. Now think about it. You close the door of security that you get from money, and what do we start doing? Worrying. And guess what he handles next in verses 25 through 34 of chapter 6. Let's look at verse 25. He says, therefore, I say unto you, I just shut your door on money and security. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? So Christ has just gone through and closed all the doors. We're moving through the steps here. We're about to go into chapter 7, where the sermon continues. We're doing or we're not doing the things that we should be doing or not doing. We have this whole new way of looking at this world. God is at the center of it now because he just shut all the doors to our plans. And we look at others around us that are not following the steps. Doesn't that frustrate you? You can see it in some people's lives. It is so clear. It is so evident. And it is so frustrating. Like, man, what's the matter? Don't they get it? And he goes into chapter 7. Right after the money, the worrying, we see all this stuff in other people's lives. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. He's just flowing this sermon from one thing to another. As we see other people's issues, which we do, okay, he says, don't first judge them. You know what comes next? That verse about the beam in your eye. Okay. He says, don't first judge them. First judge ourselves. We see this in someone else's life, whatever it is, that we know they have a problem with this. Jesus says, stop. Okay. Verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, the issue in that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So we see an issue in someone else's life. Nowhere does Scripture say we ignore it. We should never ignore that when we see it in someone's life. We should go to them with the Word of God, okay? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering is what God tells us we need to do. That's part of the one another's. That's part of a true faith community. We will rebuke and exhort one another. But he says, before you do, he has maybe given us eyes to see this issue in someone else's life. And first he says, examine yourself. And I love verse 5. Look what he says. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Now he's using a metaphor here, okay? But here's what that's a picture of. That is a picture of repentance. I see this issue in my brother or my sister's life, and before I do that, I'm going to examine myself for what that issue. According to the metaphor, their issue, I have it in my life too. So I'm going to examine myself. I'm going to see that I have that same issue, and I'm going to cast it out. That's repentance. That is a change in direction right there. Sometimes, think about this. Sometimes those irritating issues, those issues we see in other people that irritate us because we know it's wrong, God may be trying to say, hey, look in the mirror, because you got a little bit of that in you as well. Parents, you ever have your kids, if you had more than one kid at home, and they get into a fight, or they're arguing about something, and one's being impatient with the other one, and they're just, rah, 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 and they just won't quit, and they want it now. I want my snack now. I want it now. I want it now. And you say, stop it. Go to your room. You know they have a problem with being impatient. And so do you. You just displayed it. So we have this room of our life. God comes through and shuts all the doors. So how are we supposed to do life? Everything is closed now. Well, he continues on in his sermon, Matthew 7, verse 7. He says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So it's a familiar verse. But what is this? What's one word that sums this verse up? Pray. Ask. Pray. Christ came through Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and part of Matthew 7. He shut all the doors in our life, all of our plans. What are we supposed to do? How do I do life? There's one door open that we have for us to go through. Pray. Go to the Father, to His will, not ours, because He just shut all the doors to that. We ask, we pray, ask about everything, pray about everything, because we no longer have our own plan. We're seeking God's plan. Prayer is that one door that's left open for us. And when we go through that door, we're surrendering to His plan. See, when we don't pray, here's what it looks like. We're scurrying around that room trying to open up those doors that He already shut. We want to go back through those doors because we liked our plan better, perhaps. When we go through that door, we're actually surrendering now to His will. When we pray, the more we do this, look at this picture. The more we go through that door and we pray. And now we're praying because He shut all the doors and we're leaving them closed. We're surrendering to His will. Now we have to pray about everything because I don't have a plan. I'm relying on His plan. I am praying and asking about everything all throughout the day. And the more we do this, the more we are remaining in Him. We are abiding in Him. That's the vine in John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. When we leave those doors closed, surrender to His will, go through that door of prayer all the time, all day long, we are abiding. Now, let me finish tonight with this example from the author Paul Miller. He calls this, he'll take out the trash. So we're going to go into the house here, into our homes, okay? This will be an example of how getting in touch with our self-will is a door to prayer. So Sue's husband, there's no Sue here tonight, right? Yeah, we're good. Okay. Sue's husband, Joe. Sorry, Joe. I should have changed the name. Takes out the trash every Tuesday. Yay for Joe. What a great husband. Every Tuesday. They've been married like, 150 years. He takes the trash out every Tuesday. And last week, he forgot to take out the trash. And then again this week. You know, I just realized this. It's interesting that the illustration uses Tuesday because that's trash pickup at our house. My wife takes the trash out to the curb more than I do because I always forget. So this could be about us. I don't know. He forgot last week. He forgot again this week, 2 weeks in a row. Well, she's going to say something to him. Right, ladies? So here's what she says. Honey, you forgot to take the trash out again. Only she didn't quite say it that way. She said, honey, you forgot to take the trash out again. Ooh, a little irritation in her voice. Now, what's behind her irritation in this illustration? Could be a lot of different things. Why do you think she felt compelled to add a little twist to the word again? Why do you think? What could have been her possible irritations over that? Be creative. Ethan. Ooh, yes, Joe. Yep, classic bitter wife complex. Absolutely. Yep, and now Cheryl is expressing some irritation. Yep. Why else might a wife be irritated over that? I mean, she was irritated. She had to emphasize that word again. Oh, it was the second time. Ooh, no mercy with that woman, right? Yes. Ooh, she's reminding him over and over, and he's not doing it. Ethan and then Michael. Joe's innocent, right? Yeah, we're feeling for you, Joe. Michael. Oh, because she had to do it. And why would that be a source of irritation? Oh, she was tired. Yes. Why else? It's his job. It's not my job. It's his job. Good answers. All right. I'm thinking some of these are getting a little personal here, but... David. Ooh, very good.
Yes.
Right. Okay, good. What else? Maybe it rained both of those days. She's all set to go to work and she has to haul that thing out into it's a hassle. I mean, you've seen the trash bins we have in town here. Those are big and clumsy, and when there's 47 bags of trash in there, they're kind of heavy. And maybe she rolled it out there and put it on the edge of the grass, and it was a little top heavy and it spilled over. Or maybe it made her late to work, or she didn't have time to stop and get her coffee. Her. Okay. All these little inconveniences, because he didn't do it, I had to change my plan. And it made her late for work. How about this one? If she doesn't say again the way she did, then her husband's going to keep forgetting it because he's already done it 2 weeks in a row now. And if he doesn't see this as becoming a pattern, think of this irrational thought pattern here. It's very realistic. Okay? If she doesn't remind him, he's going to continue to do it. And if he doesn't see this becoming a pattern, then she'll be taking out the trash for the rest of her life. Notice Sue's underlying assumption here. It all depends on me. I have to fix this. If I don't show him, no one will. So who's absent from her thinking in all of this? God. She's not looking at that one open door in her room. She's looking at all of her plans, her desires, and she believes it's up to her to make her husband hear her words again. Now, yeah, I mean, we're all chuckling about this, probably because we can relate, right? In some of our conversations with people, not just our spouses. And if he doesn't hear her words, now catch this one, she fears, fears come into the picture now. She fears that she'll be swallowed up by his forgetfulness in other areas of her life now. So she speaks on her own, using the word again to control her husband. Get him to do what she wants him to do. Now, what does Jesus say? John chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." There's our example from Christ right there. Christ never spoke anything except what God had him speak. And if we go through life that way, we are not going to be trying to control people and get them to do what we want them to do. We will be going through that door of prayer. God, what do you want me to do? God, is there, yes, my husband was forgetful. Is there some forgetfulness in my life too? Do I forget things? Here's what's happening. Sue is using her words to her own will. Okay? She can't take out the trash for the rest of her life. He's not pulling his weight. This isn't fair. She's in charge of her life. And he will not have me taking out the trash for the rest of my life. So if she prayed right then, with that mindset, okay, if she prayed, what might she pray? What do you think? Gary, you're chuckling already. Go ahead, say it. Don't think about it. Just no filter. Obviously. God, make him take out that trash. Help him to see how he's being forgetful. Help him to see how he's hurting me and inconveniencing my plan for my life on Tuesday mornings, okay? Yes, Helena. Yes, absolutely. Yes, absolutely. Pray that her husband takes out the trash, and if he doesn't, it's just going to pile up. Oh, yes. God, will you please convict him? Or she might do this. Okay? Because, well, like here in Taylorville, at the end of the day, when you come home from your work, you know, that receptacle's out there on the street, and you've got to wheel it back up the driveway. Okay? Which, I don't think I've ever done that before either. Wow. Okay, I'm convicting myself right now with this made-up illustration. So she has this plan now. She's going to wait until she'll be looking out the front window down the street. When she sees him coming, she's going to scurry out to the street, grab that receptacle, okay, that trash bin, so she sees him or he sees her, and she's going to wheel it all the way up the driveway, making a big show of it. Okay? Remember, we talked about that. If you're fasting, pretend you're not. Right? Now, the action and even her prayer. Okay? God, please get him to see that he needs to take out the trash. Now, on the surface, that doesn't sound like a bad prayer request. Right? I mean, he's doing something that's inconveniencing her or something, and she's saying, God, help him to see he needs to take out that trash. But what is she doing? She's using her prayer to control her will. She wants him to take it. So now she's trying to use God to get him to accommodate her plan. I'll just say this. I don't know it to be true, but I'll just say God will likely not answer that prayer request. Because he's saying, no, my will, not your will. He's saying, maybe I allowed this in your life so that you could examine for the beam in your own eye. And maybe you're forgetful in other areas of your home life or whatever the case is. So, no, I'm not going to answer that prayer request. And then she will become more and more bitter towards him because he's not remembering to take out the trash. And her husband then pulls back and becomes distant from her. Oh, Satan is good, isn't he, when it comes to marriages? It doesn't occur to Sue that God might want her to take out the trash for the rest of her life. That could be God's plan for her, absolutely. Because he's sovereign over everything. But, and if that is her plan, or God's plan for her to take out the trash for the rest of her life, isn't Jesus always taking out our trash? Isn't this another way, we go back in the Sermon on the Mount, wouldn't this be another way of loving an enemy? Even though it's their fault, right? So, what does God want to do in her life? What beams does she need to discover, perhaps in her own eye? Now, if Sue surrenders herself will, her will then become like Jesus in that action. Now, Sue is abiding. She's living that prayer, your kingdom come, okay? Because it's no longer what I want. I think this is in your notes, a quote at the bottom there with some blanks. I'll just read through it. At the center of self-will is what? Me. Yeah, at the center of self-will is me, carving a world in my image. But at the center of prayer is God carving me in his son's image. So, I'll close with this. Don't be like That Frank Sinatra song, I think it was him that sang it. I did it my way. Don't be like that. Heavenly Father, God, help us this week with this. God, please, I pray your spirit would just keep this on the forefront of our mind as we go through, even tonight when we go home and we head off to work tomorrow and we interact with different people. Help us to be cognizant of our own self-will, where we've grown so accustomed to it, we don't even recognize that we're following it instead of you. And the result of that awareness would be us surrendering to your will through that door of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.